You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning. Today we are embarking on a brand new one called Crosscheck. What this is all about is we will be looking at some of the hard and difficult things that Jesus is asking from us. This Sunday we're going to talk about self-denial. Next Sunday we're going to talk about hard truth, path to greatness, and the third one. And the last one we're going to talk about facing troubles. The rationale of this series is the fact that many of us, or shall I say most of us, to a certain extent think like the world revolves around us. And that is a contradiction to a biblical worldview, and that is what we seek to endeavor to expose. And hopefully we'll look at God's Word and we will see and understand what God's Word has to say about many of these things. For today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Before we go to Mark chapter 8, let me just give a brief handle as to what this is all about. You know, if you look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, I would rather assume that all of us here are familiar with these verses. But this is actually a call to discipleship. Or I have to say, this is a call to Christian discipleship. So meaning to say, this was initiated by Jesus himself. We will be reading later that these are words that are coming from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a call to discipleship. And the question that we would seek to endeavor later is, are we willing to follow? And of course, as we embark on a journey of discipleship, we need to understand later as we read through Mark chapter 8, we will discover that this is not just a call to discipleship. Because once a person says yes to this question, we will unpack later that there is a cost to discipleship. So meaning to say, discipleship is costly. I'm not saying na, mahal mag 1-to-1, panay Bose coffee. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, that's part of it though. But there are things that are required of us if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Seriously. If we seek to live a life that will follow the Lord in all seriousness, then there is a cost to that. So the question for us, whenever we start talking about the cost of discipleship is, are we willing to pay the price? That's an easy question. In fact, for any person out there, it's a no-brainer. But the tension lies in the next question that asks if we are willing to pay the price. So I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while. Mark chapter 8. We'll be reading from verses 34 down to verse 38. It says here, if you would permit me, I'll start reading from verse 31 instead. It says here, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Verse 34, it says here, and calling the crowd to him, with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, will the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let's look into this now. Let's understand the context of what we're talking about. We're looking at verse 34, but we did read verses 31 down to verse 33. But it will be good for us to have at least a good handle of the context of this verse. So the context of this, as we should all know, if you look at Mark chapter 8, verse 29, this was the time that Peter confessed together with the disciples as to who Jesus is. Mark chapter 8, verse 29, it says here, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Why? Because prior to that, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? So his disciples were saying, some people say that you are Elijah. So they were making claims as to who Jesus was because of the great things that he has been doing. So finally, Jesus turned to them and asked them plainly, all right, that's their opinion. That's what they say about me. But who do you say that I am? So Peter starts telling him, he answered him, you are the Christ. So I want us to understand that as we start looking at verses 34 down to verse 38, the backdrop here is his very disciples, those people who were following him, revere him not just as a prophet, but as the very Messiah, as the very Savior of Israel. You folks get the picture? Okay, so just to give us a snapshot, just the backdrop of what we're talking about here. So just a brief snapshot of verses 34 down to verse 38. And then we're going to count on some verses in a while. Look at this one. We have here verses 34 down to verse 38. So take note of this one. This point, these disciples were confessing, you are the Christ. You're not just Elijah. You're far more than Elijah. You are the Messiah. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. So having said that, having that in the background, here's what Jesus said. Look at this one. He said, all right, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after the Christ, catch it? If anyone would come after the Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right? After that, after giving forth that condition, if you may allow me to say that, after saying those things, Jesus now, from his very own lips, take note of this one, he gives propositions as to why you ought to follow him. He now gives the people, the crowd, his disciples, some good reasons and justification as to why the first statement in verse 34 is valid. Here's what he says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We're quite familiar with those words, but if you try to pull out a chair on your own and start reading that over and over again, you'd come to understand that this is difficult stuff. Difficult things to swallow, difficult things to do. And this is required of Christian discipleship. Jesus starts telling the crowd, all right, you folks want to follow me? You want to esteem me as your leader? You claim that I am the Christ? We will have to do all of these things. Let's try to look into that. Let's look at the first verse. Verse 34 says, calling the crowd to himself, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, look at this one, here are the conditions. He says, let him deny himself. That's the first one. Second one, he says, you have to take up his cross. And the last one is, follow me. You folks getting the picture so far? Now, let me just talk about that for a while. Now, look, if people would accuse Christianity of just being an enterprise, then you know for a fact that this is bad marketing. Right? Because, you know, if Jesus simply wanted a crowd, if Jesus simply wanted to be popular, if Jesus was just doing business, he wouldn't have said something like this. Everyone, friends, look up here for a while. Look at this one. If you look at this one, it says, if anyone would come after me, you'll have to carry your own cross. Deny yourself and follow him faithfully. Now look at this. If you come to think of this, this was not an invitation to good health. This was not an invitation to prosperity. This was not an invitation to a stress-free and trouble-free life. You folks catch this? This one right here is not an invitation even to a life of psychological stability. The great Charles Spurgeon experienced depression throughout his life, yet he lived a fulfilled life. I have to say that because contemporary or modern Christianity, I mentioned a while ago that these are words that are coming from the very lips of Jesus. But a lot of times, or sometimes rather, these are not the same words that would come out of preachers. Because I want you to understand, our best life is not in this lifetime. Our best life is in the life that is to come. So there's no such thing as your best life now. In fact, the suffering in this lifetime, friends, Christians, the suffering in this lifetime will cause us to look forward to a brighter city, to a better city, to a city that is to come. So there's no such thing as prosperity theology. There's no such thing as you name it and claim it and all of these things. There's no such thing as using faith as a vehicle to claim or to get something. Because it says here, the life of a Christian, should you call yourself a Christian, should we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all earnestness and seriousness, it says here involves denying of ourselves, taking up our very own cross, and following Jesus faithfully. If you look at these friends, these are the marks and the conditions of Christianity. So, ibig sabihin po, paghirap yung buhay mo ngayon, normal yan. Kasi yung paghihirap natin ngayon, hanggang kailan po to? Hanggang 82, hanggang 85. Pagkatapos po niyan, yan po yung buhay na walang luha. So there's no reason to be insecure about the current condition of our life. Well, I'm not saying that we don't believe God for breakthroughs and big things. What I'm saying is that these are the marks and conditions of Christianity. Jesus himself said that. So meaning to say, this is an unpopular choice. To be honest, Christianity, in this sense, is an unpopular choice. Because if you would preach a gospel to people, if you would preach something to people, they would rather have something that would make them feel good. You preach a message of comfort. You preach a message of convenience. You preach a message of prosperity. You preach a message of good health and all of these things. People will flock to you. But this was not Jesus' preaching. He did heal the sick. He caused the blind to see, but that was not his message. His message was, you ought to deny yourself. Are folks catching this? So Christianity, friends, is an unpopular choice. You're a Christian now, guess what? You just made an unpopular choice. Something that not too many people in the world will applaud. But who cares if you already have the audience of one? This verse can lead us to Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Where it says here, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So we are part of the few if you call yourself a Christian. But it's not an easy route. Because the Bible says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's narrow and it's hard. And those who come into it are few. Then it says further, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. You folks realize this, that when Peter and the rest of the disciples, some of the disciples decided to follow Jesus, Jesus' offer to them was this one. He says, okay, come follow me, and I will make you what? And I will make you fishers of men. Do you folks realize that in following Jesus, they needed to leave behind their nets? They needed to leave behind their enterprise, their business. That is what Christian discipleship is. If you want to seriously and radically follow Christ, meron pong kurot yan. There are things that we will have to give up on the onset and along the way. There are things that we will have to submit to him. So it says here, first thing is that you'll have to learn how to deny yourself. Greek word for this word is the word aparaniomai, which simply means to disown, to disdain, to disassociate yourself. So what Jesus was essentially saying was, if you ought to deny yourself, then you'll have to disassociate yourself from all that you are and disdain the very person that you are. Because as long as may believe ka sa sarili mo, you will not trust God. I saw a funny tweet. It says, trust nobody, not even yourself. Because at the end of the day, you understand that you cannot trust yourself. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. It is coming into a point of understanding your own vulnerability. An understanding that I just cannot trust myself. For so many things, for wisdom, for guidance, I always have to look to God to get all of these things. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That was the confession of Paul. He also says, I was crucified with Christ. At the end of the day, when you say denying yourself, it's basically what? An issue of lordship. For those of you who've gone through one-to-one, you know for a fact that this is not just about your salvation. The tension lies in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If we say that Jesus is Lord, I want us to understand that we're not just talking about the bad things in your life that you need to lay down. Sometimes there are some good things that you need to lay down as well. Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You know, Tripoli says, "There are no super Christians, only regular Christians denying themselves and embracing their Lord." You grow once you submit to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our growth comes in. Self-denial goes against the current trend of expressive individualism. Let me say something about that for a while. One may have encountered this term, expressive individualism. Expressive individualism is one of the challenges of modern Christianity. It's one of the modern challenges of the church, not just in the West, but I would say but even the churches in the Philippines. To have a brief description of what expressive individualism means, it's like a true love for yourself. And expressive individualism is focused on the self. That every single thing that you're doing as a Christian is focused on what? Self-confidence, self-esteem, self-advancement. And all of these things, it's always focused on the self. And here's why it's dangerous. It's dangerous in a sense because if you come to look at expressive individualism, you'd come to understand that the idea behind that is for you, for a person to live out or to rather express himself. And if anyone in this world will try to hinder me, if there's any institution, whether the church or the government, will try to hinder me from expressing myself, I will rebel against those institutions. That's why I want you to understand Christianity is a moral absolute, and people don't want Christianity because Christianity is a religion of moral absolutes, and whenever there is a moral absolute, it always restrains people's freedom to sin. The path of expressive individualism says the personal expression is the highest form of reality. But we know for a fact that that is not Christianity. Because Christianity says we ought to what? Die to ourselves. That we ought to die to ourselves. Expressive individualism says, I need to be popular. I need to be liked. That my security is based on other people's applause of whatever it is that I'm doing. You know what Christianity says? I make Jesus popular. I point everything to Christ. Jesus gets the glory. And it's a current trend that's going in the circles of Christian churches. So when Jesus said, deny yourself of yourself, it's basically going against the modern or contemporary culture of expressive individualism. And you know what's sad here? What is sad here is that is expressive individualism is very much present in the church, even in Victory Dumaguete. Mark 8:34 says, let him deny himself. The other one is, take up your cross and follow me. Now look at this one. Luke chapter 14 verse 27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Who among you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? Come on now. So it says here that if you are a disciple of Christ, you ought to be a cross-bearing Christian. Genuine Christianity is cross-bearing Christianity. And take note, friends, at this point, when he used the word take up his cross, at this point, he wasn't even talking about his own death yet. When he mentioned cross, there was no idea as to the manner at which he's going to die. But cross was a popular form of persecution or sentence in their culture at that time. So at this point, when he was saying take up your cross, he was actually pertaining to their own death. To the death of his very disciples. When you come to Christ, there is a price to pay. There is always a price to pay. So when you bear your cross, it simply means that you are going to suffer. I'd like for you to try to assess your life right now in the years or months that you have been a Christian. If Jesus tells me in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, that I will bear my own cross, I follow him, I bear my own cross. Here's my question now. Is this aspect of my life a cross-bearing aspect? you'd come to understand that as a Christian, there is always an aspect on your life that is a cross. But guess what? Not all suffering is cross-bearing. You know what I'm talking about, right? Your father-in-law, your mother-in-law are not your cross-bearing. Whenever we say cross-bearing, it simply means you suffer for righteousness' sake. You suffer because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you were persecuted for your faith? When was the last time someone mocked you because of your Christianity? Because to a certain extent, this is what it simply means. That we ought to bear our own cross. A cross is a suffering because of our faithful connection to Christ. There's a good reason why we call this cross check. Christianity is not like, it's not just like a vlog that you follow. Friends, if you look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, modern Christians in Victory Dumaguete, it tells me that this life is not about comfort, convenience, honor, respect. It's none of those things. In fact, what it teaches me is to do away with those. Are folks catching this? You will not see the infinite glory, the infinite beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, not until you suffer. The cross comes first before the crown. Think twice about your Christianity. Reassess it. Are there things that we have given up for the kingdom? If we are dead serious about following Christ, friends, in this limited lifetime, I was talking with Rian. We were talking about her being a registered nurse. Sabi ko sa kanya, pag ikaw nag-practice ng nurse, nasa US ka, pag pinapadalan mo ako ng pera, siguro ngayon meron akong ganito, meron akong ganito, meron akong ganito. But of course, isip-isip lang yun. But at the end of the day, I want you to understand this. We don't talk about that and resent the current life that we live. You know why? Because at the end of the day, it's about knowing your purpose. At the end of the day, it's about knowing your calling. Well, I'm not saying those things are bad because that can be someone's calling, but it's just not our calling. Well, at least in our context, that is for us a cross-bearing, at least for me. But that is just in pale comparison to what cross-bearing really means for the disciples or perhaps for the cross-cultural missionaries out there. Last one says that you ought to follow me. If you look at that, if anyone would come after me and follow me, those are two the same things. Is it Jesus being redundant? It was just basically telling us that Christianity requires faithful obedience. Do you know how you folks get saved? A lot of times we say, I am saved, I am righteous. I am righteous because of the sacrificial death of Christ. True or not? Of course true. But take note, that is just one aspect of the gospel. That is just one aspect of your salvation. The other aspect is you are saved because of Jesus' active obedience. He fulfilled it for us. That which we cannot fulfill, He fulfilled it for us, and He died for our very own sins. So following me here says, it basically gives us a picture that your righteousness, your position in Christ, should be followed through by how you live your life, which is your practical righteousness. Ang evidence po ng justification mo is yung sanctification mo ngayon. Pag ikaw, wala kang kagana-ganang mahalin si Lord, may problema tayo sa justification mo. So, posible po na nasa church ka, pero hindi ka saved. It is highly possible that that is the case because Jesus Himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So, my appeal to you is be dead serious about our Christianity, about following Christ, about Lordship for that matter. We love the news about salvation, but what about lordship? Because that's where the tension lies in. The four fours, Jesus tries to give the reasons for His very own statement. Here's what I love about God. You know, God, in His infinite glory, in His sovereignty, do you folks realize that He reasons with His people? That's one thing that I love about God. He reasons with it. He says this in Isaiah, that He reasons with His people. And I want you to understand this. Here Jesus reasons with us. Consider this because of these things. And perhaps for some of you here today, God is reasoning with you personally about your current situation right now. If we are in a desolate place in terms of our spirituality, perhaps God is reasoning with you. There's something that needs to be done there, Archie. There's something that needs to be done with that sin. Expressive individualism culture says, I made a mistake. This is a big slip up. Friends, the Bible calls it sin. It gives us his proposition now. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says here, forever would save his life, he'll lose it, but whoever loses his life, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. Now take note of these words right here. Says, you save, you lose it, you lose, you save it. Crazy. Because what he was saying was that you save to lose and you lose to save. Meaning to say, if you live your life in this lifetime, you live your life to just gain things through convenience and comfort and all of these things, eventually you will lose it. Because that is not the essence of it. But if you deny yourself, you lose it. Bible says you get to save yourself. John chapter 12, verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Hate your life doesn't mean you commit suicide. It's just what disassociating with that very sinful self of yours. But there's a catch, it says. If you're going to do all of these things, make sure it's for his sake and for the gospel's. It's living for his name and for the gospel, for his very own message. So if you lose your life doing philanthropic work and all of these things, doing all charitable works, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about for his own name's sake and for his very own gospel. It says here, in Mark chapter 8, verse 37, for what can a man give in return for his soul? May I submit this to everyone that we will all encounter this in our lifetime? When I took the leadership role of this church, I was 27 years old. And when we were in tavern, I tell you what, you know, I can preach 4-5 services straight. I feel like I have all the youthful vigor and energy with me. But at age 28, I was surprised that I had arthritis. And now at my age right now, I'm not too old. I'm still very young. But I realized, man, kasi ko napapagod ako. I get tired doing this thing and doing that thing. But my point here is that, friends, in this lifetime, this one will deteriorate. No matter what injections you put on yourself, on your face, or whatever. In fact, makeup is there to mask our flaws. Isn't it right? We take vitamins. We go to the hospital. Because at the end of the day, everything is deteriorating. Guess what? If you live your life only for this lifetime, we will encounter this. The Bible tells us, what can you give in return for your own soul? You cannot tell God, Lord, I offer you this. Make me live again. Give me the youthful vigor again. Son, might be too late now. Then it says here, Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man? Man, look at this one. Friends, these are the very words of Jesus himself. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Isn't that crazy? Isn't that a warning? Isn't that alarming, friends? If you have the sum total of all the riches in the world, my question is, does it have a bearing to eternity? The answer is no. The answer is no. If you've been to Singapore, it's a modern city, too modern, ultra-modern. Martin and I were on top of that place right there, Marina Bay. We were on top of that 2 years ago. And we were looking at this skyscraper. And you know what? You'll come into a point where you feel like, man, this is such a great place. There is like glory in this. But I want you to understand this. Any exhilarating and exciting and breathtaking man-made things in this world will have its glory for a season. For a season. You live your life for something like that. When at the end of the day, these things will pass away. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will remain. Does that have a bearing to eternity? Perhaps in the next 50 years, according to Forbes, according to Business Review, according to Fortune magazine. But does it have a bearing to eternity? Because after that, friends, after this lifetime is a life that will know no end. Trending. The art of tidying up. Marie Kondo. Marie Kondo is such a hit, especially in the United States. Well, of course, whatever is popular in the United States become popular in the Philippines. Marie Kondo's proposition is, you probably have a lot of stuff. She doesn't say it's greed, but it is greed. I think she exposes a lot of us. And you have to liquidate yourself. This one, this one, this one. This shouldn't be here anymore. But she asked one question. She asked this question. Does it spark joy? Should I give this away or throw this away or keep this? Question, Marie Kondo says, ask that. Does this spark joy? The Shintoism worldview is actually there. Truth of the matter is, yes, it exposes many of us. But at the end of the day, if you ask something, does this spark joy? You're still what? Everything is still focused on that which is temporal. So you get to keep that which sparked joy and throw away that which sparked joy. At the end of the day, I want you to understand, the only joy that we can ever have in this lifetime is the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In plenty or in lack. Minimalist or maximalist, if you want to call it. It's still focused on stuff, material things, and all of it. And everything that is temporal for that matter, these things will not have a bearing in eternity. For whoever is ashamed, tough one, last verse. It says, if you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when it comes to the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You guys know this. This is called flagrant 2 in the NBA. There's flagrant 1, flagrant 2. If you do flagrant 2, you're out of the game. And I want you to understand this. If you are ever ashamed of Jesus, that's flagrant to him. Being ashamed here talks about two groups of people, the Christians and the non-Christians. The non-Christians, they are not ashamed, they will do flagrant too. Non-Christians are not ashamed of the ungodly things that they are doing. In fact, what they ought to be ashamed of is what they boast about. But for us Christians, it's a different thing. It says here, for whoever is ashamed of me, of Jesus himself, and his words, the gospel, because the Bible says, Romans chapter 8 teaches us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the very power of God unto salvation to those who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. If you're ever ashamed of the gospel, if you're ever ashamed of Christ, I tell you what, time will come. And I hope that will not be the very words of Jesus that he would tell you, that I never knew you. We are being asked to disassociate ourselves with ourselves, but not to deny Christ. Matthew 7 verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of a Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Isn't it that I'm an active victory group leader in that local church in Dumaguete? Isn't that I attend services from 9, 11, 3, 5, and 7? Isn't it that I've given this much to the church? Sometimes that could be our reasoning right there. Kaya nga po sinasabi ko sa inyo, hindi po lahat na nasa simbahan saved. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I'm reading this, I realize, man, I have to be careful with how I live my life. Wait a second. This is different from what that preacher on YouTube is teaching me. You know why I have to say that? Because I realized, I was talking with Jairo. Man, I go, Jairo, we were doing this sermon. You know, Jairo, we're not the real preachers of the church. We preach on a Sunday, but the real preachers are there on YouTube. Could be a preacher, could be a vlogger. If you don't know the word, you might be in trouble. This leads me to ask this question. Why in the world do we make our conversion a secret? Why do we keep it to ourselves? Because if I tell mom, if I tell dad, they might lash out on me. Isn't that persecution? If I tell my friends, they might disown me. Isn't that what God wants from you? At the end of the day, friends, if you look at this, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, the simple proposition is, we come to Jesus not to get this and that, not to be this or that, but we come to Jesus to simply get Jesus. I may not have everything, but as long as I have Christ, I am complete. I have what I need in this lifetime, especially in this adulterous and sinful generation. I appeal to everyone in our 9 a.m. service, have the spine to follow Jesus with all seriousness. All seriousness could mean not playing church, not living a life of pretension, but telling God, Lord, I am such a wicked sinner. I ask, Lord, of your mercy. Apart from your grace, Lord, apart from your mercy, I'm nothing.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.